Baruchim Abayim, welcome everyone. We're continuing our study of Eshet Chayil. We're studying the fifth Pasuk. We had been learning about the comparison of Shlomo HaMelech, who compares a great woman, a great person in general, to a large ship of cargo. One of the things that we had been learning about a ship that's unique, different than a car or a bicycle or a train, a bus, is that all those other vehicles they see, although they're going a far distance, but they're only seeing what's ahead of them. But a ship, generally speaking, the captain is looking always at the destination and making sure that he's not going off course. One of the things that challenge us in life is seeing the immediate picture. And very often we get stuck in the moment and we make decisions for the moment, and we're not seeing ahead. There's a pasuk in Mishle that I would like to learn with you that gives somewhat of a comparison between great people and failures of life. Says Shlomo HaMelech, Tohelet tzaddikim simcha. The great people, the righteous great people, they get simcha because they have a midah called tohelet. The word tohelet translates as hope. The hope of the great person is what brings them simcha. Ve'tikvat resha'im toved. But by the failures of life, their tikva. The word tikva translates as hope. Ve'tikvat resha'im, the hope of the failures, toved, will perish. So the great people, their result is simcha. The failures of life, their hopes perish. They're obviously lacking simcha. But what's interesting is that they both have hope. Why does one hope end up in simcha and one ends up in destruction? Can two people live with hope and end up in such opposite places? What's interesting in this pasuk is that while the word hope is used twice, but each time it's given over by a different word. Because when it comes to the great people, the hope is referred to in Hebrew as tohelet. But when it talks about the failures, their hope is referred to as tikva. Probably tikva is a word that we're more familiar with than the word tohelet. But they both mean hope. So why by the great person, Shlomo HaMelech uses the word tohelet, and by the failure, he uses the word tikva? Seems that that's the difference here. But what is the difference if they both mean hope? So here we have to go to the Gaon de Gra. The Gra says, that there is a fundamental difference between tohelet and tikva. And that difference is that the tohelet is something that a person hopes to reach, but something sheyavo ahar zman, something that's going to come later. And he brings a proof from another pasuk in Mishle. Shlomo HaMelech says, tohelet memushacha, when the hope is drawn out, mahala lev, it can bring a person to heartaches. So you see, says the Gaon, that the word tohelet is something that is hope for the future. Whereas tikva, he says, is what a person hopes for the moment. Something that he's hoping is going to happen now, very close to the moment that they're in. So according to the Gaon, that is the fundamental difference between great success or terrible failure. They both have hope. But one is tohelet, one is a hope that sees a much bigger picture, that sees a lot more ahead, like a captain of a ship who is seeing way more than the water in front of his ship. But the failures come from tikva. A life of tikva is a life where the hope is for now and not seeing ahead. This pasuk, while it may be that in today's language people use the word tikva for tohelet or vice versa, so if someone says the word tikva, don't hang them. But Shlomo HaMelech is very specific in the language, and that's helping us understand something very critical about success in life. You see, throughout the course of our lives, we often feel stuck, desperately wanting to move forward, but we feel trapped in what seems to be a never-ending waiting room. Person goes to the doctor, they're waiting, and they're waiting. Didn't go to sit in the waiting room. They went to see the doctor. And the waiting room is annoying by a doctor. But when you go into the waiting room called life waiting rooms, it could be a lot more painful and it could be a lot more destructive. And often in life, we are in a waiting room where things never seem to be moving forward the way we envisioned. We had a dream, we had excitement about something to happen, and we're in the waiting rooms. It's not happening. When we're in the waiting room in life situations, we often desperately scramble. We push, trying to get out of the waiting room. Don't want to be here. And very often, as we try to get out, we often feel like we're hitting a wall. Nothing happens. Nothing materializes. At least not what we want. And if you're confused about what I'm saying, I'll just give you a few examples of what it means to be in a waiting room as we live life. I'm giving you examples, maybe a 10 or a dozen, but there are endless examples. And everyone's got their own share of waiting rooms happening as we speak. There's the young man or the young lady that's in the dating process. Very often in that situation, you feel like you're in a waiting room. Sometimes it's the mother that feels that way, the father. Sometimes it's the person. Sometimes it's all of them. We're just waiting. We're waiting for things to happen. And they just don't seem to be happening. Not only dating could be a waiting room, but sometimes when you want things to work and they were about to happen and then it just didn't happen. You were almost planning the wedding date, like it was there. It looked so perfect. We were just walking down the aisle in my mind. And then it just fell apart. Sometimes it's one way, sometimes it's two way. And now I'm back to the waiting room. Sometimes there's a waiting room in marriage. Finally, you got married. You're back to the waiting room because your husband's a little crazy. So you thought that you're going into this great place and then all of a sudden there are complications. Like you wanted to move forward in certain ways, but it's not going. Could be in many ways. Could be relationship-wise. It could be religion-wise. It could be a number of ways that a person was dreaming of something to happen when they got married and they're hitting walls. It's not as smooth as they were hoping. It's not as exciting as they were hoping. It's not as agreeable as they thought. It's not as sensitive. It's not as caring as it seemed when we were going on dates. It's not just not that way. So I get into the waiting room and just wait for something to happen. Maybe things will change. Of course, it could be with a wife too. I gave an example of a husband. Or it could be both. We're waiting for a great marriage to happen. Very often it's with our kids. Not exactly what we hope for. Sometimes in the same family, you have a top kid who's easy. And right next to him, sometimes a twin, could be the most difficult kid. No matter how much you talk, no matter how much you work, no matter how much you do, you're just waiting for this kid to wake up. And you try and you work and you're frustrated. And you could have just hit walls wherever you go. Sometimes the overall family obligations of a person feel like they're overwhelming. When you're carrying so many things on your head. And they just keep adding more. And you're just waiting for life to just be a little easier. Like, when do I retire? When do I get a break? When do we go to Florida? When do the Shabbat meals expire? Every Friday night, every Shabbat morning, every... gets hard. With children, with married kids, with the noise. For some people, it's hard. Some people love it. They don't mind it. But they have other things that they are bothered with. Depends who you are. But there you are, waiting for things to just be a little easier. Very often it's in a job. Whether it's your company that's just not moving anywhere. You have so many things on the table, but none of them seem to be happening. Whether you're working for somebody and you're not really so happy where you are, you're just not making enough money. Or you're not happy working with the people that you're with. You want to move on, but you're stuck. It could be in a yeshiva. You could be learning. And you're just not happy. It's not going. You're not connecting. Your havruta that you learn with doesn't seem to be the right fit. Your friends. You could be stuck with friends. You're stuck with certain people that just complain to you and they cry to you and like, it's just taking a toll on you. Like, when does this end? When does their problem end so my problem ends? Sometimes just the wrong friendships. And sometimes it's not having the right friends altogether. That could also be a waiting room. Waiting for the right people to become my friend because I don't really have a good friend. Waiting for my family to become closer because right now they're all like splintered. Waiting for my mother and I to connect because right now we're not in a good place. Friends is more than just a friend. It could be family. Conflict could be a big, big waiting room of life. You're fighting with the neighbor, you're fighting with your cousin, you're fighting with your partner, you're fighting with your husband, you're fighting with your wife. It's not really enjoyable to live a life with conflict. But sometimes there's no choice. At least that's the way it seems. So you're in this waiting room called conflict until things could get better. Somehow you pray, Sim Shalom, something. I'm sure we could sit here for the next 24 hours and give another example and another example and another example of where a person feels stuck where they are in life. Sometimes they're having financial issues and they feel stuck. And sometimes they're having health issues and they're stuck. And sometimes their mother's health issues and they're stuck with her. And sometimes it's whatever it is. Stuck means you want to be somewhere else. But right now, you're here and you just don't seem to know how to get out of it. A group of people were once stuck at the airport. Their flight was delayed and they landed a little before Shabbat. And they wanted to know what to do. They stuck in the airport for Shabbat, basically. It was a large group of people. So they got off the plane and they called their rabbi, explaining to the rabbi that they were stuck on Shabbat together in an airport. They wanted to get direction. What did they have to do? And surprisingly, the rabbi replied to their first description of their situation before they even asked their questions. When they said, we're stuck in an airport on Shabbat, so here are the words that the rabbi told them. And it's the words that we need to constantly have playing in our ears. That for a Jew, there's no such thing as ever being stuck. Once you're stuck, there's very little that anyone could do to help you. You could talk to therapists, you can talk to rabbis, you can talk to your friends. All of that isn't going to solve the problem. Because when you're stuck, you already lost the battle. The chidush of a Jewish life is that a Jew is never stuck. You're not in a waiting room. It's a hard shift because in my mind, I am in a waiting room. Because in my mind, according to my vision of my hopes, I am in a waiting room. This is not where I want to be. It's not where I hope to be. So of course I'm stuck. Of course I'm in a waiting room. But a Jew who says every morning, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Eloheinu, Hashem Echad, if those words are real, then the first statement is already a failure. You're never stuck. I am never stuck. Because even though I had hopes to get somewhere, A, it doesn't mean my hopes were good for me. And secondly, if my hopes were tohelet, if my hopes were the kind that great people have, I understand that things don't happen in the moment. Tohelet says that the great things of life take time. Different people have different times for different things. For some, marriage is quick. For some, marriage takes time. For that other person, it'll be slower to get something else. Everybody's got their things. But ultimately, great things in life do take time. So even when I have hopes for great things in my life, I don't imagine that they will happen now. I know it's a process. I know that it will take some effort. It'll take some siyata dishmaya, whatever is needed to get there. It's impossible to help someone who's stuck. The only way we could help them is make them realize they're not stuck. That they're exactly where they need to be. And they need to figure it out from there. This is exactly where Hashem wants you in life. And you need to embrace that. Just like, I don't want to compare, but just like a drug addict can never help himself unless he admits he has a problem, you can never take advantage of the moment unless you embrace that this moment was created for you. As hard as it might be, and as disappointing as it might be. But it's your moment. It's not accident. It's not waiting for something. This is the moment. Usually great moments like that lead to moments that maybe you even hope for. But not until you embrace it. Sometimes in that waiting room, the best opportunities of life show up. I once read a story, and later on in my life, I got to meet the anonymous people that were mentioned in the story. When I read it in a book, they wrote names that were not, they were fictional names to a real story. And later on, I got to meet the people. It was very nice to meet the person that you read a story about, that you know who they were. The story happened, I don't know exactly when, but it seemed to be about 20 years ago. There's a great rabbi by the name of Shalom Schechter, Alav HaShalom. who was an elderly rabbi visiting New York before Rosh Hashanah, collecting money for his yeshiva, selling his sfarim. He was tired after a few weeks here, and he was on his way home 2 days before Rosh Hashanah. He took a flight that would take him from JFK to Athens. In Athens, he would change planes to go to Israel. He boarded the plane going to Athens, and from pure exhaustion, he fell asleep. And he slept right through the stop in Athens. I don't know if they do it in today's time, but in those days, you get on a plane, people get off, and some stay on. And by the time he woke up, he realized the plane is taking off again. And he's wondering what happened, and he realized that he slept through his stop. And the captain announces that their next stop is Beirut. Clearly not a place for a holy Jewish rabbi. He was scrambling to see what he can do. How is he going to get out in Beirut, in Lebanon? Probably not so safe. So the only thing to do, as he was advised by the people on the plane, he just should stay on the plane for the next stop. Luckily for him, the next stop was Bombay, India. I say luckily because at least there's a Jewish community then. At this point, he's realizing he's probably not going to get home for Rosh Hashanah. And he's trying to figure out where he should go in India because he knows there are communities in India. On his way, almost ready to land in India, the captain makes an announcement that there is a major civil unrest issue in India, and nobody will be able to get off the plane in India unless they're Indian citizens. So Rabbi Schechter can't even go to Bombay, India. Next stop is Bangkok, Thailand. What a place to spend Rosh Hashanah. He has no idea what's in Bangkok, if there's a Jew in Bangkok. He gets off the plane a few hours before Rosh Hashanah starts. He's looking to see if there's a shul in town, if there's a community in this place. Indeed, he finds there is a shul and he takes a cab to get there, hoping that someone would look at him, take him in, feed him, give him a place to sleep. And sure enough, he does go to the shul. He gets there right before the holiday begins and the people are very, very nice to him. He prays with them the night of Rosh Hashanah. The president of the shul, in the book, the name is Mr. Atlas, but that's not his real name. He's actually a Sephardic Jew who lived in Bangkok. He's not there anymore. And this man who was the president of the shul invited him to sleep by him. It was a very nice meal. The rabbi ate with the family. Mr. Atlas had two brilliant boys that were studying in Oxford University. They had a lot of interaction during those meals. And the next morning he came to shul to pray for Rosh Hashanah. And he found a very big surprise in shul. He realized that there are no mechitzot in shul. Not only is there not a mechitza between men and women, but it was family seating. It was ish ubeto. Everybody's sitting with their family together. Shocked by what he was looking at, he decided he's going to go to a room that's off the sanctuary and pray by himself. Shachrit, he prayed in that room. After Shachrit was finished, he asked the president of the shul if he minds that he wants to speak to the kahal. A rabbi from Israel with a long beard in Bangkok, in a shul that has men and women together seated, he wants to speak to the kahal. What can he possibly tell them? But sure enough, or kind enough of the president, he says, "Go ahead." And the rabbi gets up and he speaks and he says, "My dear Jewish brothers and sisters," he says, "I am grateful to Hashem that I have the privilege to spend Rosh Hashanah with you." He says, "Many of you already know that I really wasn't supposed to be here, but this is what Hashem wanted me. And I'm here spending Rosh Hashanah with your community, and I thank you for allowing me in." He says, "I feel I owe you an explanation because I am praying, but I'm not praying with you. I went to a private room, and I feel it's only proper to tell you why I did that." He said to them that we have the Beit HaMikdash, this holy building, the edifice of Kedusha. It has sanctity. And because of its sanctity, there are certain behaviors that are not appropriate in a Makom Kadosh. He explained to them that a Bet Knesset, every Bet Knesset, every synagogue, anywhere in the world, is a mini Bet HaMikdash. And because of the sanctity of this building, a rabbi saw that it's not fit for there to be behavior that may decrease that sanctity. And therefore, the mixing of men and women was viewed as something that isn't appropriate for such a holy place. And therefore, because when I saw you seated the way you are, I had no choice, that with all due respect, I had to find my own place to pray. The rabbi spoke other words of encouragement, that they should learn more about their heritage, they should set up Torah learning in their community. When the rabbi finished speaking, something unbelievable happened. One man from the crowd got up to the podium and says, "Ladies and gentlemen," he says, "I'm sure many of you feel like I do, that it's a great honor to have such a prestigious person, a distinguished person, spending the holiday here with us in Bangkok." He says, "In deference to the rabbi, may I suggest that we all separate before we continue to pray before the shofar so that he can join us and pray with us." And sure enough, give them a lot of credit. I don't know how that would work in other places. I'm not sure. There might be a brawl. But in Thailand, the community took the message and they agreed to separate. And everyone's finding their spot. The men on the right, the ladies on the left. And the rabbis spent the entire holiday with them, praying, speaking, teaching. Not only that, the meals that he had with the Atlas family were very, very rich, because the boys never actually had connection to a Talmid Chacham. They never actually learned Torah. And sitting with the rabbi at any time is a great privilege and a great opportunity. But for someone who never had any connection to a rabbi, that he's sitting in your home and he's sharing and he's answering questions and he's teaching, and it was so special. So special it was that the oldest brother, who was, like I said, in Oxford University, decided that he needed to learn more about his Jewish heritage. And he actually signed up to go spend the semester in Yerushalayim, in a yeshiva called Or Sameach, a yeshiva that is designed to help Jews, especially Jews of intellect, to help them understand about who they are. That semester turned into 3 years. And his younger brother followed. And the Atlas family, a Sephardic family very close to our community, became a family that's fully observant, God-fearing, moved out of Bangkok. And not only did their family change, but that community changed. They built a mikveh and other things that happened from that moment where the rabbi was stuck. I do not bring that story because that's going to happen to me and you. We're not Rabbi Schechter. We don't speak in public. Everyone's got their own issues in life, and everyone's got their talents. But the point of this story is an example. Just an example. It's not meant for us to go miss our stop so we end up somewhere. That's not why we brought it. It's an example that in life we are not ever stuck. If I was Rabbi Schechter, and I ended up in Bangkok after 2 weeks in America and 3 days flying, I check into a hotel and just want to sleep for a couple of days. Even if it's Rosh Hashanah. And if I end up finding a shul and go for a little bit and leave, great, bonus. But for a man like that, of that age, of that fatigue, to take this on as a project is only because of the mindset that a Jew is never stuck. You're not stuck. This is where you need to be. And when you realize that, all of a sudden you have a renewed energy about you. All of a sudden you're seeing things with different eyes. Instead of waiting that you can't wait to leave Thailand, you're actually looking to see what you can do in Thailand. Most people who are stuck can't wait to leave the walls. But when you can't wait to leave the walls, you don't see what's in the walls. You don't see what is right in front of you. We are never stuck. And that needs to become our constant mindset. We plan and we try and we do to the best of our ability. And hopefully our hopes become tohelet, not tikva. Hopefully we realize that the greatness of life comes very often in time, tohelet. And then there's a journey. That journey will take us very often to exactly where we need to be, where we want to be. We just don't know it. There is in Parashat Noah a very powerful message that's very much connected to this subject. We all know that the Mabul, the great flood of Noah that came and basically wiped out the world, and the Torah has very specific descriptions of this Mabul. The Torah says that the water that Hashem sent onto this planet, it's unimaginable how much water was here. Pasuk says, Vehamayim gavru me'od me'od al ha'aretz. That's a lot. It means the water got very, very strong and very high. Vaychusu kol ha'heharim agivohim. Which means take the tallest mountains in the world. Mount Everest, whatever mountains there are. The highest mountains in the world. Even they were covered by the amount of water that was in this planet. Hamesh Esre Ama Milma'la. Not only were they covered, but they were about 30 feet above the tallest mountains. It's the amount of water that was covering this planet. Vayigveru Hamayim ala aretz. And the water kept getting stronger and stronger for 150 days. And then the Torah says that the mayim, the water, started to go down. And the Torah tells us that the teva of Noah, the ark of Noah, it landed on top of a mountain. Hare Ararat. When did this happen? On the seventh month. That's the month of Tishri. B'Shiv'a Asar, on the 17th, basically Chol HaMoed Sukkot. This is the first time that the ark had somewhere to land. It was on the top of a mountain. And then the water started. Now that took a long time. The water started to continue to go down and down until HaChodesh HaAsiri, the 10th month. The 10th month and the first day of the month. Basically, 2.5 months later. They were able to see Rashi HaHarim. They were able to see the top of the mountains. So from the time the Teva was able, from the bottom, to go on the mountain, to where they were able to see the top of the mountains, took 2.5 months. And then it says, after 40 days, Noah opened the halon of the teva, he opened the window, and he sent the raven, he sent the orev. He wanted to see if the raven will have somewhere on the ground to land. But the raven went, yatso, left, vashov, and he came back because there was no dry land. He had nowhere to stand. Torah says, then he sent the Yonah. After he waited 7 days and sent the Yonah. And the Yonah also couldn't find any footing for itself, so it came back. Vayahel od shivat yamim aharim. He waited another 7 days. But it doesn't say he waited, really. It says vayahel. Is that word again? Tohelet. Vayahel od shivat yamim. And he waited another 7 days. Now, me and you, we would be in the waiting room for 7 days. But that's not what it says here. It doesn't say himtin. That's the word for waiting. It says, Vayahel od. Somehow this waiting was more than a person just waiting to leave. It was a person involved in the process for him to be able to leave. And at that point, the Yonah came back and she had Ale Zayit, she had a leaf of the olive tree. And Noah understood, we're getting close. And he waited, Vayiyahel od. Again, the words of this, Vayiyahel od. He again waited, but not like we wait. A tohelet kind of wait. Shiv'at yamim, another day, 7 days. And this time the Yonah went and never came back. and he understood, it's time. Rabbi Schwab, a great rabbi, asks, in his book on the parasha, he says, this whole thing of the water coming down where the land would be dry, the amount of water that filled this earth, for it to happen in such a short time, a few months, is a miracle beyond miracles. According to nature, it might take who knows how many hundreds of years for that to happen. So the whole thing is a miracle. And Hashem says, okay, the flood's over. If the flood's over, and anyway you're making a miracle for the water to go down, so why does Noah have to wait? Why does he have to send the bird and it comes back? Why do you have to wait another 7 days and it comes back? For what reason does Hashem delay the salvation of Noah when the flood is over? If we're going with nature and the rules of nature, so I understand, we're going to wait. We're not making miracles. But the whole thing is a miracle. So if you're making a miracle anyway, so just make it happen. And he says the most beautiful idea that comes out of this story that's so relevant to all of us. He says that the Pasuk and the Torah are coming to teach us a very valuable lesson. He says, Melamedenu lehoil, something of great benefit to us. Shedarko shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We can discuss why a different time, but right now it's enough to understand this is the way of Hashem. What is the way of Hashem? Shelo la'asot et hakol miyad. Even if something is bound to happen, it's going to happen. But Hashem doesn't do things miyad normally. Things don't happen immediately. Ela, rather, shemutal al ha'adam. For us, the avodah, for us knowing this, liyot meyahel. Is that word again? Liyot meyahel. Meyahel doesn't mean to wait. Meyahel means to be involved in the moment as the hope is soon to come. Not to feel in the waiting room, but rather involved in the situation that I'm currently in and figuring out what I need to do in this situation. Because from there, the tohelet will come. Fortunate are those who understand that and don't wait around in misery for the things to open up. Fortunate are those who take advantage of the waiting room, knowing it's not a waiting room, it's a tohelet room. It's a room where things will happen. It's not the walls that are blocking you. It's your mind that's blocking you. You're not seeing the opportunity because all you see is walls. You're not seeing what you can accomplish because you're stuck. Because you thought something is supposed to happen and it's not happening. And you're waiting around. The great rabbi says that this was written, this was given to us, that this happened to Noah, and the Torah wrote about it to tell you that even if your salvation is already here, but it may take time, but let it take the time necessary, because the time has to do with your involvement. If you think you're in a waiting room, you may just extend that time. Because the time means not, Hashem says, well, I'm waiting 30 days. Not like that. It's deeper than that. It's that this person has to be in this situation and they have to figure it out. They have to solve A to get to B. The solving will be 30 days. But if you sit in 30 days and you don't try to solve anything, then you're really stuck. Tohelet. Tohelet is the process of active waiting. It's waiting with a purpose. It's waiting with a mission. It's understanding this is part of how I'm getting to my salvation. There's no accident. You're not in a locked room. You're in a room of opportunity. Change the mindset and watch the opportunities. So many times we spend our life in misery because of disappointments. Nobody could blame someone when they're in pain, when they're disappointed. But they make things worse for themselves. Not only are they disappointed, but they lock themselves. And who knows if that lock is preventing them from reaching the dry land. Tohelet is one of the most beautiful midot to have. Says Shlomo HaMelech, it's the midah of greatness. Tohelet tzadikim. Great people, powerful people, successful people. They have tohelet. The great rabbi quotes a pasuk in Echa. Pasuk says, Tov ve'yahil ve'domem li'tshuat Hashem. So good it is, so sweet it is, that a person is yahil, that a person understands this midah of tohelet, ve'domem, and he is quiet, he is silent, li'tshuat Hashem. He knows that the salvation of Hashem is somewhere. But he also knows Tov ve'yahil. He understands that this is part of the process. It's a very big challenge in our days. In our days, we have a lot of gifts, a lot of bracha. Hashem opened the world. He opened technology, the things that we have, the things that benefit us. The ease of life in so many ways that we get to enjoy. Everything from cooking to laundry to driving to phone calls to messages. Life has become so easy. If you would have told someone 100 years ago about the life you're living today, they'd say, wow, this is Gan Eden. They would say, this has to be Gan Eden. Thursday was wash day, laundry day. That's all day. We didn't have disposable diapers. What are you talking about? You have to wash the diapers. You buy ingredients already made? We have to make everything. You have freezers for food that you're going to make for next month's Sabbath? Wow. Can't believe it. They will tell you probably you're in Gan Eden. You didn't realize. Can't imagine. And if you would tell them, it's really not so Gan Eden over here. There are a lot of miserable people here. Just want to tell you. Probably more miserable than the people that are in your time. That's without a doubt. I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty confident. There's a lot more misery in today's world. It's not a guess. It's from a lot of discussions with a lot of people from the older generation. How does that make sense? When every gift has been given to us to do things so easily and so quickly and so beautifully. So what happened? But like every gift, there's always a side effect. The modern age of technology has actually been the enemy of Tohelet. Where Tohelet was the nature of a person 100 years ago, people didn't expect they should put clothing in a machine and come out clean. it wasn't even an expectation. It was a process. It was a tohelet. You had to wait. Everything you had to wait for. So it was part of their makeup. So when you talk about salvations, they also understood tohelet. They found themselves probably much less in waiting rooms. They were used to things that take time. But in today's world, where things happen so quickly, we're not trained for this. And when you're not trained for it, you're going to find yourself in a lot of waiting rooms. And it's going to make you very frustrated and even very miserable. And we have no choice. We must enjoy the modern blessings Hashem gave us. But at the same time, we have to strengthen our tohelet. They're not a contradiction. We can make them both work. It's just harder for us. That's the challenge that we have. Grandma didn't have that challenge. She had other challenges, don't worry. She had plenty of other things. But our challenge is living an easy life, but when it comes to the real important things of life, we need to have tohelet. We got to build it up. And you can only build it through life experience. No class is going to give you tohelet. You will not walk out of this class having the strength of tohelet and the vision of tohelet. It's something you have to practice. This class is meant to inform us that it's possible, that we need to re-understand the waiting rooms of life. Pasuk says, "Einechol elecha yesaberu," that the eyes of all look to Hashem and hope for His salvation. Ve'ata, and you, noten lahem, you give them et ochlam, you will give them their sustenance. Be'ito, that's a key word. Be'ito means there is a time. And they didn't give us the schedule. We don't have a calendar. You may know when sunrise and sunset is, but you're not going to know the time when you're going to find your hatan, when you're going to find your kala, when you're going to have that child, when things will open up, when your business will... You're not going to know. Hashem has eito. You just don't know it. And you're going to have to use your strength of tohelet. And you're going to have to take advantage of the waiting rooms that you thought you were stuck in. Just to give us a little encouragement, because I think we're miserable in this area. I really do. I think we're not so good at it. Again, it's the product of the blessings that we have.
Baruch Hashem.
But to give a little chizuk, a little strength, we find that Moshe Rabbeinu himself was challenged with this midah. We know that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he first came to the Jewish people to introduce himself as the Mashiach, the Savior, he came out of nowhere. A man comes out of nowhere and says, I'm going to be your Savior. Then who are you? You're not even suffering with us. But he made certain signs for them. They got some hope. They got some excitement. And we know that the first thing that happens as he tries to help them get out of Egypt is that Paro makes things worse. They were having a hard time, but now they're having a miserable time. Because of who? Because of Moshe. I don't know what that feels like. An entire nation that you made them more miserable at once. You can imagine the heart, the compassion of Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Pasuk says that the people came to Moshe crying, like in disbelief. What have you done to us? Hiv ashtem et rehenu. You made us stink from smell, which means you made our life miserable. Be'ene far'ov, be'ene abadav, latet herev be'yadam. You went in and you gave a sword in their hands, lehorgeno. What are you doing? The pasuk says, Vayashov Moshe el Hashem. Moshe returned to Hashem, his sender. Vayomar, and he says, Adonai, lama hareota la'am hazeh. God, why did you do bad to this nation? Lama zeh shel achtani, why did you send me? What is going on here? You send me to take them out? I'm following the plan and things get worse? Umeaz bati el paro, from the moment I have come to paro, ledaber bishmecha, to speak in your name, hera la'am hazeh, only bad has come upon this nation. Vehatzel lo hitzalta et amecha, and you did not save them. What are we doing here? Vayomer Adonai el Moshe. Hashem says to Moshe, Ata tireh. He says to Moshe, now you will see. Asher e'ase lefar'o, what I will do to Par'o. You will see how he will send them out. I will do it in the most magnificent way. Now you will see. Comes the Gemara in Sanhedrin and says, Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, Haval al de'avdin. Like we look at our grandparents and say, wow, we lost those great people. Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Haval al de'avdin. Those people before you that we lost, Haval. He says, Hare kama pe'amim nigleti al Avraham, Yitzhak ve'Yaakov. How many times did I promise them? I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to give them. I told Avraham, this land is all yours. He can't even find a burial spot for his wife. I promised this and it didn't happen. And not one time. Ve'lo amruli. They never asked me. They never complained. Ve'achshav ata omer li. And now you're coming to me and saying, Ve'hatzel lo hitzalta et amecha. You didn't save your nation. Not only Moshe feels like this. You know how many times we feel like this in life? What's going on? Hashem, I'm praying. I'm giving charity. I'm learning. I'm taking care of my family. What more can I do? Hashem says to Moshe, you're already asking me questions? Why I didn't save them? Atatir'eh, says the Gemara. You know what it means when Hashem told him, now you will see? Says the Gemara, now you will see what I'm going to do to Par'o. Ve'i ata ro'eh be'milhemet 31 melachim. But you will not be able to see the conquering of the land of Israel because you're not going. Ata tir'eh. This, the exodus of Mitzrayim, this you could see. The land of Israel, you will not see. Wow. Strong. What's the connection? If Moshe Rabbeinu says something like this to Hashem and says, come on, what's going on? When is the salvation coming? And Hashem saw that wasn't the right thing to say. So what does that do going to the land of Israel? Where's the midah keneged midah? Where's the measure for measure? And the answer is because over there, you know, when the Jewish people went to the land of Israel, they didn't grab it in one day. In fact, the pasuk says, me'at me'at agareshem mipanecha. Hashem says the land of Israel isn't going to be yours in one day. It's going to be me'at me'at, little by little. One little battle, one little war, one big war, me'at me'at, little by little, you're going to take this country. We still haven't taken it. Me'at, me'at. It's our country. Well, it's still not ours yet. I don't know if me'at, me'at is referring to now, but we can understand this. It's our country. God, you gave this to us. But we're still struggling. Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, you don't have, now we're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu here, so we have to be a little careful, but it's important for us to learn. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, you are lacking in tohelet. In other words, you wanted the salvation now, because I told you I'm taking them out, so you're waiting for it to happen, you're watching, you watch. When is it going to happen? Not now, tomorrow, next week? Is that what you're doing? He said, if that's what you're doing, atatir'eh, now you'll be able to see, but you won't be able to see later, because that's going to take the midah of tohelet. You have to understand, capturing the land of Israel is going to take some time. Someone without tohelet isn't going to be able to appreciate it. Again, obviously, it's Moshe Rabbeinu, but the idea is so powerful. That the salvations of Hashem happen with time. And those who want it now will not be able to see the salvation. That's basically what he's telling you. If you want things now, then your salvation and your ability to enjoy it and to experience it is limited. Moshe, you could only see this, but you can't see that. The ultimate salvation of the Jewish people in Israel, you can't see. Because you want it now. Atatireh. That's a message to all of us. When you're an atatireh person, so you're limiting your ability to be there with the salvation. It's something to really constantly strengthen, especially, like I said, in the world that we're in. The Gemara says, Kol hama'arich, listen to this Gemara in Masechet Brachot. Kol hama'arich bitfilato. Someone who has a beautiful, long tefillah. They say, Amida, half hour. What a tefillah. Kol hama'arich bitfilato. Someone who's praying strong, long, kavana. Ume'ayenba. Me'ayenba means, and then he looks to see, did it happen? He prays, prays, prays. Okay, did it go through? Sof ba'lide ke'ev lev. Moshe says he's going to have a lot of pain in his life. He's going to have to see a lot of people to help. Very, very powerful. When you're a person who's looking for things to happen now, it's going to cause you a lot of ke'ev lev, it's called. Not such a good thing. What's wrong? I just prayed. I prayed a long tefillah. I didn't say a person who prayed a short tefillah. The short tefillah guy, he knows why he didn't get answered so fast. But this guy, he's come on. Maybe he even took a flight to Kever Rachel. Took a flight to Kever Rachel. He sat there for hours. He read Tehillim. He finished once, twice, three times. Prayed. Then they walk out and they were ready to hear. Did anything change? Oh, nothing changed. But the Gemara says, just asking that, forget if it changed or not, just asking that question already is a recipe for ke'elev. Because it's not the way Hashem works. You're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong planet. Again, we could discuss a different time why. It's not the point now. It doesn't matter. It's not the way things work here. Tohelet is the midah of the great woman. The midah of understanding that when you're stuck, you're not really stuck. There are no waiting rooms in life. Life is one that leads to another and another. Fortunate if you open your eyes and you see the opportunity. Tohelet's coming. But it's not now. And don't let that disturb you. Don't let that block you. I'll just share with you one other idea on this subject of seeing the bigger picture. Seeing ahead than just looking at now. There's another aspect. So far we spoke about the aspect of realizing that where you are is not an accident, it's an opportunity. Somehow, figure it out. Don't get stuck. No, Hashem is His Yida, is Tohelet. Don't be Atatir E, don't be now. But there's another aspect of being able to see the bigger picture. The long term versus the short term. And that we learn from the parasha we read this past week. A story of Sarai, as she was named then, the wife of Avram. She didn't have a child, as we know, and she had a Shifha Mitzrit, an Egyptian woman that worked for her, Shma Hagar. And Sarai told Avram, maybe an opportunity to have a child with this woman. Ulai ibane mimena, maybe I will be built up from her. And Avraham followed what his wife told him, and he ended up taking this woman. After 10 years of marriage, Torah points out. And sure enough, he marries her, and she's pregnant. Vatahar. The pasuk says, Vatere ki harata. She saw that she was pregnant. Vatekal gevirta be'eneha. She no longer felt the respect for Sarah like before. She felt like, wow, I'm the one that brings children here. She saw herself as no longer Sarah's help. And the pasuk says that because of that attitude, she wasn't behaving so well, or she felt mistreated. Pasuk says, Vate'aneha Sarai, which means that Sarai was making her suffer. Sarai imenu was not making people suffer. It just means that based on her new mindset, that she's now the boss. If you're the boss, then you suffer in the hands of the employees. If you're an employee, you don't suffer because you're an employee. But being now that she saw herself as the boss, so now everything Sarah would tell her that she's been telling her for years now became very painful. Vate'aneha Sarai, vativrach mipaneha. Here's a woman that found herself, she found herself stuck. She feels like she's now the wife of Abraham, She feels she's moving forward in life. But this woman, Sarah, is making her miserable. And she can't get out. She's Abraham's wife too. What is she going to do? How are we going to go forward here? So the Pasuk says her misery led her to decide that she is going to escape. And that is the question that we want to answer today. Based on everything that we learned, when a person is in a waiting room in life, meaning it's not exactly where they hope to be, it's not where they want to be, so are they always supposed to stay in the waiting room and figure it out? Or is there a time where a person maybe should escape? I'm stuck in my job, so leave. Oh, no, no. But it's good. Just work it out. I'm stuck in my marriage, so leave. Or no, make it work. I'm stuck in this yeshiva, so leave. And oh no, make it work. Endless. These questions are endless. I don't really love right now where I am. So today we learned, okay, relax, Tohelet. Remember the story of the guy in Bangkok, the rabbi in Bangkok. Make it work. Is that the answer? Is the answer always that whenever you're in a waiting room, you just got to find the opportunity and make it work? Or is there a time when you say, okay, I have to escape. I can't be here anymore. This job is not for me. This marriage is not for me. This is not for me. What's the answer to that question? Can a person have tohelet and still escape from the waiting room? It's a very big question. Well, here's a woman who was in a waiting room and she decided to escape. So let's see what happens. The Pasuk says that an angel of God found her. This must be some great lady, that the angels are finding her and talking to her. Vayomar, listen to the angel and listen to what he tells her. He says, Hagar Shifhat Sarai. Hagar, the maidservant of Sarai. Emize bat. Where are you coming from? Ve'ana telechi. And where are you going? Nice, simple question. Vatomer, and she said, Mipene Sarai Gevirti Anuchi Borachat. I am escaping my boss, Sarah. Malach says, you're escaping? Vayomer la Malach Hashem. Hashem says to her, Shuvi el Gevirtech. Go back to the waiting room. Vehit ani tahat yadeha. And if you're suffering, and so be it. Figure it out. Go back. Very strong message. When reading this story, it seems very clear that when a person finds himself stuck, the answer is, figure it out. Figure out your marriage. Figure out the situation. Figure out your job. Figure out your partnership. Just figure it out. So is there never a time to escape? Is there never a time to say, come on, this is not for me. This doesn't work. But actually, if you study the story a little better, you'll realize that this story is so powerful in the way of the Torah, how it gives us such chokhmah, such wisdom, in the most eloquent, and the most, but you have to look. Notice the conversation. The Malach did not tell her when he saw her. He knows who she is. He did not tell her, go back. He only told her, go back, after she answered his question. So what was his question? His question seemed to be like just a, hi, where are you going? Where are you coming from? But that's not what Torah is telling us. This was like small talk. This was the question that determined what he would answer her. Go back or not go back would depend on this. How she would answer the question. Notice, he said to her, where are you coming from? And where are you going? What did she answer? Vatomer, and she said, I am running away from my boss, Sarai. Did you notice that she didn't answer the second question? Where are you going? She didn't answer. You know why she didn't answer? Because she has no idea. That's not what she's doing now. Right now, she is in escape mode. Where I'm going after, I don't know. That is very, very, very common in life, where a person feels empowered by the fact that they made a decision and I walked out. You feel like, okay, I'm getting there. I'm getting there. I did the first step. That's it. I quit. Quit my job. I'm done. Where are you going? I don't know. But I'm done. Said, I'm not learning in this yeshiva anymore. Done. Say, where are you going? I don't know. No more havruta. This guy drives me crazy. Not learning anymore. I'm not learning with him anymore. Done. Who are you learning with? I don't know. I'm not going to be friendly with those people anymore. I'm not. This is too much. Too much drama. I can't. Can't. Done. Lose my number. So who are you going to talk to? I don't know. Figure it out. Sometimes people escape by sleeping or staying in bed. You heard that before? This is not like, whatever. They're not in a mood, so what do? They escape. They stay sleepy. An hour, two, three, four, five, six. Where are you going with this? Like where? How does this solve your problem? Okay, you have a problem. I get it. So you stayed in bed. What did that do? You're not sick, Baruch Hashem. You're not tired. What is this doing for you? I don't know yet. Let you know. Escape. Sometimes an escape could be exercise. Exercise is very good. It's very important. But sometimes it's just an escape. Instead of solving your issues, you just take on like major exercise. Like you're exercising. If you see someone exercising every morning and every night, 6 days a week, and so you really have to look into the matter. It's usually not because they're looking to be more healthy. Usually it's because they have something they're trying to escape from. So they're all in, 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours at night. Not always, God forbid, but sometimes it could be a real, like when someone is into something too much, you got to understand, like, and all of a sudden they got into it, like last week. Wow, what happened? It could be an escape. Video games could be an escape for some people. Just like leave the world for a couple of hours. That's an escape. Not always, but often is. At least for adults. Of course, smoking could be an escape. Alcohol is definitely an escape. Not feeling good, not, I feel like I'm a zero, okay? Go drink. It feels like I'm doing something. Drugs is an escape. Gambling is an escape. Silent treatment in relationships is a definite escape. So I'm upset with you. Okay, good. So now what? I'm out. Wait, where are you going? I'm not going. haven't done that part yet. But right now, for the moment, I don't talk. I don't talk. I don't react. I don't answer. And like, where are we going with this exactly? What's the plan of action? How is this going to get you to your tohelet, to your destination? I don't know. I didn't get to that part yet. Right now, we're in silent mode. We'll figure it out. Silent treatment is an escape. It feels good. It's like, wow, I'm taking this relationship into my own hands. Hey, you'll see. I don't talk to her anymore. I don't talk to that guy anymore. I don't talk to my husband anymore. I don't talk to my son. That's it. Done. If he calls me, I don't even answer. Wow, what a move. You feel muscle. Sometimes people seclude themselves. They're having social issues. I don't like people. Oh, what? What? When did you decide that? No, I don't like people. I like being alone. Really? Is that like a real thing? When did you decide that? That you don't like people? It's so strange. Of course, what they're saying is, I'm escaping social pressures. That's what it means. Because I see people, it's not so comfortable. I'm nervous. I don't know. If they're going to say hello to me, if they're going to respond to me, if they're going to... So you know what? I take on a new thing. I escape. From now on, I don't like people either. It's easy. Seclusion. Nice. Social media could be a great escape. Surfing your life away. What can I tell you? Can I give you more examples? I'll give you more examples. Just maybe we'll catch one of them. We'll catch one. Looks like a lot of them are catching. Eating could be a major escape. I don't want to mention it, but it's got a real thing. You just eat. Either way, just go. Okay, I'm going to stop here for that. But you get the idea. That escaping is a very normal attitude of a person who's in the waiting room. And the question is it ever okay to escape? Or do I always stay? So the Malach taught Hagar and taught us that it depends. You must answer both questions. If you don't know the answer to both questions, then you stay in that waiting room. You have to answer, where are you coming from? That's not a physical location. Where are you coming from? What were you benefiting when you were there? Who was with you? Whose home were you in? What kind of benefits were there? Were there good things going on there? Where are you coming from? I know you're having a hard time, but could you tell me about other things that do go on there? I mean, being in the house of Sarah and Abraham is a big deal, right? Where are you coming from? El Mizebah, like the Sephorno says. Sephorno says beautifully. Sephorno writes, Kilomar, habiti ur'i me'eze makom nasat. Do you see what kind of place you came from? Ki haya b'mkom kadosh u'bebet tzadikim. You were living in the house of righteous, great people. Yes, you have a problem, but you understand where you're coming from? Emi zebat. Ve'ana telechi. And tell me, where are you going? Are you going to a better place? Is your destination, when you escaped, a better place than you are now? Do you know that? Yeah, for sure it's better. Has to be better. Anything is better than this, people will say. Anything is better. As if they experience everything in the world and they have the license to say, anything is better. How do you know anything is better? Have you eaten all the bitterness of life situations? How do you even know that? Until you can answer, or someone can help you answer, that where you're going is better than where you're coming from, then you're not leaving this waiting room. You're here and you're not stuck. Figure it out. Make it work. Focus on what you can do. Don't run away. It's not helping you get anywhere good. What a powerful story. Read the story and say, wow, but what a beautiful Torah that we have that gives us such clarity. You see, very often in life, when you escape, you're just escaping from yourself because you are the problem. You know why you're not getting along with your Havruta? Chances are because of you. So you escaped and you felt great, and all of a sudden, a month later, you have another problem. Where are you going now? I'll skip again. I'm going to go to this place. I'm going to go to that place. Most of life situations, not all, but many, I could say most, start with the person. So when you escape, you're actually escaping from yourself. You're escaping from helping yourself. And all that happens is that you become more complicated. Instead of solving the problem in a small waiting room, when you escape, the waiting room becomes larger and bigger. So you're not helping, you're hurting yourself. Not only are you leaving things behind, but you're becoming more of a complicated person. Because you're building more and more on other people's problems when you have the key to fix the issues. You have your own keys. Tohelet versus Tikva. Tohelet Tzaddikim, says Shlomo HaMelech. It's the Tohelet of the great people that bring them Simcha. It's this understanding of life that things happen in the long term. And in between, it's not a waiting room. It's a place of action. You're not stuck. You're in a good place. Maybe not where you wanted, but a good place to be. Because Tohelet is on its way. Running away from your situation could be, but you have to answer the questions. Answer where you're coming from and where you're going. And only then can you leave the waiting room. Only then could you say, I was stuck and I left. But till then, you're not stuck. And you have something to accomplish, and you have something to do. And if you open your eyes, you'll see opportunity come your way. Baruch Adonai Le'olam, amen ve'amen.